For the sermon this morning, I'm going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. So if you've got your Bibles with you and want to follow along, we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 14 through 30. If you're new or visiting or whatever it might be, our sermons through the spring and summer, we'll go through the Gospel of Luke. We call the sermon series Interrupted. Who out there likes being interrupted? The idea behind it is the sense that not only does Jesus go through life and he's willing to be interrupted when he sees the Holy Spirit working, but we too in the same way are called to be interrupted when we get the sense that God's working and we need to stop what we're doing and focus on what he's doing. So we'll see that throughout the Gospel of Luke, and that'll be kind of the theme for this spring and our summer. To clarify, we're going to go through the Gospel of Luke, but it's somewhat confusing. I started the sermon series last week. We started in chapter 9. That's because I was wanting to point out something in chapter 9 that would frame the whole sermon series. And then this morning, we're starting in chapter 4, and you're like, well, wait a minute. You skipped three chapters and everything like that. And the answer to why we skipped three chapters is I didn't want to skip three chapters, but there was so much in the Gospel of Luke I wanted to get to this spring and summer. I had to choose. And since every year during Christmas season, Advent season, we do the text, Luke chapter 1 through 3, I put those on hold this time, so we'll get back. So we're going to start in chapter 4. So if anyone's confused and says, why did he start in 9, go to 4, and then good, I realize it doesn't make sense. It should make sense after this. Well, let's pray. Listen to the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 4, starting verse 14, going through verse 30. Father in heaven, we pray that you might speak through us today. We thank you for Jesus and his message to us, being willing to be interrupted. We pray this morning as we hear this sermon he gives in his hometown that doesn't go so well, that we would listen for what he had said that caused so much angst and be willing to be obedient even if it causes angst for us too. Speak to us now through your word in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 4, starting verse 14. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "prophets are not accepted in their hometowns. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years. There was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Amen. I'd like to dedicate this sermon to anyone who has started a new job, had a bad first day at work. Anybody ever had just a terrible first day at work? Jesus has a terrible... If I ever call one of you to preach on Sunday, like I'm sick or something like that, and you say, "I just can't do it, it'd be a disaster," my response is going to be, it can't be any worse than Jesus' first sermon. How do you go from everyone praising you to throwing you... I mean, if you all throw me in the middle of Frankfurt Road at the end of this sermon, I must have done something wrong to get under your skin. Anybody ever had a bad first day at work? You guys were pretty good to me here at Redeemer. I didn't have a bad first day at work when I started here. The only thing I was thinking of is me and my dad made the road trip from Seattle all the way here. And we got like one exit away from Redeemer, and then there's that car wreck right behind us. You remember that? And I thought, boy, that's not a good sign for starting a new job. Other than that, you guys have been pretty good. But some of you out there, maybe you've had that bad first day at work. Well, Jesus had that same thing. First sermon in front of all his family, first sermon in front of his hometown. He preaches it, they seem to love him, and then it all goes haywire. And here's what I want to tell you this morning, Redeemer. If we can figure out together why it went haywire, we'll start to figure out what it is about Jesus that tends to interrupt people's lives, and what it is about who he is that tends to challenge them, and why he kind of got himself killed. Well, not really got himself killed. We knew it was the plan of the Lord from the beginning. But what it was that people got so upset that they would nail him to the cross. So if you would, look with this text for me together. Let's walk through this thing together and see what Jesus is doing that gets people so upset on his first day of work. As I mentioned, we're in Luke chapter 4. We're going to see Jesus' ministry. I skipped the part, the birth stories, John the Baptist. Not because those aren't important, but just because I want to make the most of the time that we have. And what we've been told is that Jesus was born, he was had the presence of the Spirit on in the very beginning, and then a season of life comes where he's called to ministry, he's baptized, the Holy Spirit's poured out on him. The very first thing he does after that is he goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he survives the temptations, he doesn't give in, and now filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he begins his ministry. And it's really interesting. The Gospel of Luke is kind of vague. It says, well, he does some healing and some teaching and everything, and we're not told much about that. It seems to work, but we're not told much about that in verse 14. And then what he tells us is that he goes to his hometown, Nazareth, and that's where you know what happens when all this takes place. So he gets to Nazareth, goes to synagogue worship, just like here, and he tends, he's the guest preacher that morning. So he gets up, says, what's the sermon text that morning? He reads Isaiah 61, this great news that God has. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. I'm going to proclaim good news to the poor. Those folks in prison, I'm going to give them freedom. Those folks who are blind, I'm going to give them healing. He says, those who are impressed are going to find freedom. Just great news all around. And then he ends by saying, this is the year of the Lord's favor. This is the year of Jubilee. Great news is taking place. He sits down. That doesn't mean he's done. That's the position the rabbi would take so that he could continue teaching. And he says this. He says, today this scripture's been fulfilled right in front of you. Now here's what I want you to pay attention to. They don't get mad at him for saying that. Right? Like if I said I'm the embodiment of all that God wants to do, you would probably get mad at me here at Redeemer because that's kind of an arrogant thing to say. But they don't get mad at Jesus for saying this. They're excited by it. They're ecstatic. They said, this is great, wonderful news. So they're praising him. They like what Jesus has to say. And so it goes on, and they say something like this. They're praising him. They say, great sermon. Oh, we love that message. And then they turn to one another and say, isn't this Joseph's son? And for whatever reason, right after they say that, Jesus gets kind of upset. Gets kind of hacked off at him. And he says this, he turns to all of them and he says this, he says, hey guys, you know how back in the Old Testament, Elijah could have helped a whole bunch of people and he only helped one lady? Well, the people that Elijah didn't help, that's kind of the same camp you're in today. He goes on, he says, you know how Elisha could have healed so many people from leprosy, but he didn't, he only healed that one guy? Well, kind of in that same way, today's not your day. You're not getting the miracles or you're not getting the healing. Now, when he says this, they go from praising him to trying to murder him, which is quite a jump. So I'm assuming whatever he said in that time frame is what really got under their skin. But I'd still ask you guys, he's just pointing out what they should already know in the Old Testament. What's he doing that's so offensive? Well, it seems to be when he gets to this statement about, isn't this Joseph's son, things go off the rails a little bit. And people think different things. Some people think when they were saying, isn't this Joseph's son, what they meant was kind of like, he's not so great. I remember him when. You all know that feeling that has happened, right? You go to your high school reunion and whatnot, and you've made something of yourself, and that your enemy in high school says, yeah, well, you're not so great. I remember when you cried when I gave you a wedgie or whatever it was back when, so they think, isn't this Joseph's son? He's not so great, so on and so forth. And that could be it. But I actually think it's something different, because they're not negative against him or anything like that. It doesn't make sense that they'd be mad at him for being Joseph's son. I wonder if it's more something like this. isn't this Joseph's son, i.e., this guy can probably get us the hookup, huh? Like, if we know somebody that grew up with us, that all of a sudden became powerful and famous, I mean, wouldn't it make sense that we'd say, hey, man, this guy's going to hook me up with some favors. This guy's going to help me out in the process. And so I'm wondering if the sense of, isn't this Joseph's son, isn't the sense of, he's not so great, but isn't this Joseph's son? Hey, bro, didn't you grow up with him? Oh, you ask him for a miracle. No, I'll ask him for a miracle. Let's both ask him for a miracle because he's our homeboy. We grew up with him. We know him well. And that makes sense because the rest of the text, he goes on and he says this. He tells the people in Nazareth, he says, you're going to ask me to do the same stuff I did in Capernaum, aren't you? You want to see those miracles, don't you? And then he goes on and he continues, well, guess what? Elijah and Elisha did not give out free miracles to just anyone. And you folks, you've got an agenda, you've got an attitude, you're only here to see me for the free miracles. I'm going to tell you no as well. And that's what gets them so upset. Makes sense to everyone? They are so obsessed with getting free stuff out of Joseph's son that they miss God's son right in front of them. Jesus has to interrupt and rebuke them. And they have to decide right then in the moment, are they willing to follow Jesus even if they personally don't get a miracle? Or was their following Jesus contingent on the fact that they got their own personal miracle? Well, the fact that they tried to kill him probably tells you what the answer is in that one. But what's really interesting is that they do get a miracle, right? They're about to throw him off the cliff and he walks through the crowd. So that whole thing they wanted that whole time they saw, it just wasn't what they wanted exactly. This is what happened on Jesus' first day at work. Sounds like a bad first day at work. But it's an important first day at work because it teaches us a little bit about who Jesus is. This sermon series is called Interrupted. We're talking about how Jesus interrupts the things of our life to focus, get us to focus on what he is doing. I would encourage you as you go through the sermon series to pray about your life and think of some of the areas that you think are interruptions that might be God speaking. And we begin, first and foremost, a really basic but important interruption that we all have to deal with on a regular basis in our lives. The interruption is this. It is easy to follow who you want Jesus to be, but you are called to follow who Jesus actually is. Does that make sense, everyone? It is absolutely easy to follow who you want Jesus to be. But you're called to follow who Jesus actually is. Let me unpack that for you. Back in the day, the Gospel of Luke, there's all sorts of folks that are interested in Jesus. They might go so far as to follow him. But they always run into something. Oh, you're Jesus. I love the way you're teaching. But why are you hanging out with that guy? Oh, you're Jesus. I love who you hang out with. But why don't you wash your hands the same way I do when you start the meal? Oh, you're Jesus. I want to follow you no matter what. But wait a minute. My family, can I just do a couple things with my family before I end up following you? Each person has this agenda and they say, I want to follow you, Jesus, but you need to be the Jesus I want you to be rather than the Jesus you actually are. And if you're sitting here in this room trying to follow the Jesus you want rather than who Jesus actually is, you will stand to be interrupted at some point in your spiritual life. It's the same thing in our day to day too, right? It's fun to go get that cup of coffee with a good friend, talk about what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. That's a great, great feeling. Nothing wrong with that. But Jesus also says, go get coffee with your enemy. He says, call him up. That's how you're going to show him you're a Christian. Call up your enemy. Get together with him. We love Jesus who offers us grace. We love that, right? His mercies are new every morning. Doesn't that feel so good? But to live in a world where the guy who's been going to church for 20 minutes is the same as the guy who's been going to church for 20 years... And you got to die to some ego if you truly believe that. Or even think of some of the things Jesus said about family, right? Mom and brothers came to hear him preach that one day. And everybody said, hey, your family's outside. Jesus said, who's my family? It's my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not my biological family. How would that go over today? I've got my family here in town. What if the ushers, oh, your family's here, Pastor Mark. Oh, they're not my family. That would not go over well. Got my Oma here, my grandmother here in town. She'd walk up on stage, grab me by the ear, pull me down the center of stage. You see how my wife held Cora? She would the same way, grab, spank me right in front of all of you, in front of the window, something like that. It's fun to follow who we want Jesus to be. We're called to follow who Jesus actually is. Anybody heard of the Thomas Jefferson Bible? Anybody, you know, Thomas Jefferson, the president, you ever heard of the Bible where he put together a Bible where he took scissors and he literally cut out all the sections he did not like and left in the sections that he liked and just let that be his Bible? We don't actually cut out sections, but how many of us sitting here do that same thing where we pick our favorite verses and the favorite things we love and conveniently ignore the things that Jesus is calling us to? My friends, if you love following who you want Jesus to be instead of following who he actually is, you better get ready for an interruption in your spiritual life. Best place to start this is with my own family. All right, we saw this morning, we had an infant dedication for Cora. What a great interruption in life. I'm convinced most people don't fully understand what an infant dedication is. An infant dedication is basically saying, this child belongs to the Lord. That is what we're saying. I think most people think kind of a sort of like a infant dedication is like a supernatural covering or blessing, sort of we're praying that no bad things happen to this child, which is, it's not bad. You can pray for those things. Certainly we want God to bless the child. But really, if you think about that word dedication, what it means is that if there's ever a time in life where God has a different will for Cora than Jessica and I do, God's will has to win out. That's not an easy thing to ask for your child by any means or any stretch of the imagination. The reality is we're saying this child belongs to God, and we have to be alert to all those times that God's values, God's gifts, and God's time frame trumps whatever it is that we would have for her or for ourselves. No living vicariously through our children in this one when you dedicate them to the Lord. God gets to live vicariously through his children when that. I say that somewhat truly when I say that. This child belongs to God. As we raise her, there will be certain values that come up that are of God and will encourage those things. You know, whatever it may be, a person of integrity, being a person of courage, whatever it might be. And some of those overlap with our world, but some of those other values might not overlap with the world. We must teach her not to pursue worldly things above and beyond all other things. We must teach her that her giftings are for the Lord, not just for herself. We must teach her that her time belongs to God, not just for her. It's a dedication. The best way I've heard a dedication put is I read a book by a guy who was the chaplain at Duke University. Y'all know Duke University from basketball and everything like that. Well, it's a really well-known university, but it's also a Christian university. So I was reading the story of this chaplain behind Duke University. He said at least once a year he'd get an angry phone call from a parent. What was the parent so mad about? I was like, well, what have you done to my kid is what the parent would say. He'd say, what happened? He said, well, I had my kid going to Duke University, and my hope was that the kid would become a lawyer or a doctor or a business person or something like that. And my kid has found Jesus Christ and now wants to be a missionary or a pastor or work for a nonprofit or work overseas. What have you done to my kid? And the chaplain's got to explain, well, you know, you sent them to a Christian school. Don't you want them to have Christian values? And what the chaplain said is that the parents inevitably would say something like this in response. Well, I wanted her to be a Christian, but not that Christian, right? Not that dedicated. And this is what most of us believe when it comes either to our own children with dedication or just our lives and Jesus with dedication. Lord, I wanted you in my life, but not that much. I didn't want you to mess my life up that much. We want to follow Jesus, but if it's the Jesus we want, that's one thing. If it's the Jesus who he actually is, that's another thing. And if you're not following the actual Jesus, get ready for an interruption. There's one area I really want this to stick in, and it'll be somewhat controversial. I'll get myself in trouble, but I'll just do it anyways, and hopefully Cora's dad has a job at the end of this sermon. Just don't throw me off the cliff like they tried to do with Jesus, if possible. But I'll let this thing in like 2 areas. I just want to be blunt where I see this. The one would be the liberal-conservative divide. I completely see this all the time. So like the liberal conservative divide would be like conservative Christians I meet who freak out over Luke chapter 4, right? Because they read it and like, wait a minute, proclaiming good news to the poor, release for the prisoners, sending the oppressed free. And mentally they're like, Well, he's talking about spiritual things, right? He's not actually talking about, like, we actually have to care for the poor, or that we actually have to set the oppressed free, or that we actually have to care for prisoners. And so I'll meet conservatives who kind of freak out over Luke 4 because they're like, no, it's just spiritual. It's not that you actually have to do these things. And the response of Jesus would be, no, you actually have to do these things. And so when somebody runs into us and says, well, what does MetroCrest Social Services have to do with the gospel? Well, we say, well, Luke chapter 4. Or they say, what does race relations have to do with the gospel? We say, Luke chapter 4. This is in here. So conservative sides freak out that Jesus might actually ask them to do something besides pray. But then you hit the liberal side and they have the same problem. They love Luke chapter 4. They're talking, oh, called to reach out, called to do great things for the Lord. And then if you press them in other sections, you're like, hey, well, you know, do you believe in heaven and hell? They're, well, slow down here, pastor. You're getting out of my comfort zone. Do you believe in evangelism? Well, slow down. Let's not push our agenda or anything like that. And what happens is both groups are doing the exact same thing, which is namely finding some words of Jesus that are uncomfortable and figuring out some way why they don't have to follow what Jesus said to do. I had some great obvious advice from a professor in seminary. I will pass this on to you free of charge. He used to tell us that if your theology is constantly explaining why you don't have to follow Jesus, you have bad theology. I know that sounds obvious, but if your theology is constantly telling you why you don't have to listen to what Jesus says, you have bad theology. And it gets rooted in, do I want to follow the Jesus I want, or do I want to follow the Jesus who he actually is? Related to this, really quick, is we have a tendency to over-spiritualize Jesus' teachings to get out of doing them. You've run into this before where you say, well, he just meant that spiritually. I didn't have to actually do that. And so Jesus says something like this, if you've got something against your brother and you're here in the house of worship, before you worship me, go back and reconcile with your brother. All right? I've just seen people walk out of my sermon to start a fight between me and them. I never seen somebody walk out of a sermon to be reconciled and then come back. We say, oh, he doesn't really want us to do that. I mentioned family ties earlier. Jesus says something like this. He says, anyone who's a follower of Christ is your brother and sister in Christ. But how many say, yeah, that's sort of true, but really family ties are really important, and Jesus won't affirm that too. Well, he does, but he really believes that you are brothers and sisters in Christ. There's certainly this area of caring for the poor all the time. People, well, he must mean the spiritually poor. He's not talking about the actual poor. Redeemer, I think he's talking about the actual poor here. And we have to deal with that. There's this really cool church in Austin, Texas, when I first moved here to Dallas, and I got to meet the pastor. And they used to have this one project they do at their church. And it sounds crazy, but it's a good project. They said once a year we're going to take one Bible verse seriously. That was their project. Now most of you would be like, oh, we should take all the Bible verses seriously. But you don't, and that's why you're liars and they're better people. No, I'm just joking with you. So the year I met them, they took that Bible verse seriously. This one, when you give a banquet, do not invite your friends who can pay you back, but invite the poor, the needy, those. And so this is what they did. They connected with the local homeless shelter, and they threw a steak dinner for everyone. And they didn't do the whole thing where, like, oh, we, the church, will serve you guys, but we're not going to actually interact. They full-fledged interacted with everyone. And the pastor said it was the most unique experience he's had because it really got to the point where you could not tell which group was the church and which group was the group of homeless people. And said it changed their minds on what it is to be homeless. They did not realize that if they couldn't tell who their church members were versus the homeless folks, then maybe they had some stereotypes they were operating with about the homeless. Tendency to over-spiritualize this stuff. Here's the thing, Redeemer. So the sermon title was called To Those Who Say No. And here's what's going to happen. Next week, we're going to read in Luke chapter 5 the story of the disciples who follow Jesus. So that sermon's titled To Those Who Say Yes. This one's called To Those Who Say No. But I want to explain this to you. I want this to sink in. The interesting thing about next week and this week is that this week a group of people wanted to see Jesus in Nazareth. They were intentionally looking to see Jesus in Nazareth, and at the end of the day, they miss him. And then next week, a group of people that has no desire to see Jesus, they're busy fishing. They're not even paying attention to Jesus. When he calls, they will follow. So how on earth did it come to be that the group that wants to see Jesus misses him, and the group that's not even paying attention to Jesus follows him? How does that take place? Well, you know the answer. It's because the group that wanted to see Jesus wanted to see him, but they had an agenda, and the group that followed him dropped everything and followed Jesus. Peter didn't holler, oh, if you give me a brand new boat, Jesus, then I'll follow you. No, They dropped everything right then and there and followed him. And in that same way, we are called, Redeemer, to follow. It's appropriate time to do a dedication, right? We're not just dedicating Korah. All of us in this room are rededicating ourselves to following him. And you know what? A time in Korah's life will come where she makes the decision for baptism. And part of the symbolism of that is she'll be dying, spiritually drowning to the old ways of life, saying no to those things, and rising again. And when she is baptized, she's not allowed to bring her iPhone with her and say, Jesus, I want to die to everything, but let me be baptized with my iPhone. She's not allowed to bring her report card with her and say, I want to die to everything, but let me still do good in school. She's not allowed to bring her checkbook with her in the baptismal and say, I want to die to everything, but let me keep this safe just in case. She dies to all of it so she can follow Jesus in everything. We love following Jesus if it's the Jesus we want. But we're called to follow who Jesus actually is. I'm going to leave you with this, Redeemer. This was a guilt trip sermon. I'm sorry, the family that came, you have to come back next week for the happy sermon next week. This was a real guilt trip sermon. I didn't realize that. Got to think of some happy things to throw here in the sermon at the very end of it. We close with a word of prayer. And again, I'll just ask you guys to ask a simple question. Do I come to Jesus with an agenda? Is there something I want out of him that I'm not going to follow him unless he gives me that thing? And if that's the case, I'm going to tell you that you are sitting in Nazareth. You're sitting in the Nazareth synagogue right now, and you're about to throw Jesus off a cliff. That's not a good thing to be for your eternal salvation. It's not a good thing to do. But for some of you, and all of us really, that need to remember Jesus' teaching goes something like this: seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. You can rededicate yourself and say, you know what? If it's just me and you, Jesus, that is enough to move forward and to live the life you're calling me to live. We'll close with a word of prayer, but let me say one last thing here real quick, and then we'll go. You know, I began the sermon talking about bad first days at work, and hopefully not too many of you have, but every once in a while we all have a bad first day at work. But there's something else that takes place on a first day, and some of you notice this. You ever notice on a first day at work how you see everyone real quick, and you try to categorize who's who, but then after a few weeks, you realize you got some of them right and some of them wrong? Anybody ever had this happen where you start work, and you feel like, oh, that person's going to be the funny person, but then they turn out to just be really, really annoying for the whole rest of your work life? And then the person that's quiet, and you're like, man, I don't have anything in common with them. After about 6 months, you realize it's one of the greatest people in your life, and you love them, so on and so forth. Jesus is kind of that same way. He's kind of the guy so many of us have that first impression of. So many of us in our minds, we say, oh, I know exactly what he's like. He would do this, he would do that, and so on and so forth. But we need to understand as his followers that he's constantly revealing more and more of himself to us. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that he's hidden any parts of himself. I'm not telling you like there's a secret book after the Bible that you have to read or anything like that. I'm just saying that our hard hearts get in the way of truly hearing who he is. But when you open your heart, and when you say, Jesus, I'm listening, I'm not going to ask you for all the free miracles in the world before I follow you. I'm not going to ask you to help me finish dragging in these fish before I follow you, because I'm a fisherman. I'm not going to ask you to sing the right songs in the praise team before I follow you. I'm not going to ask you to make sure my kids never have anything bad happen to them ever before I follow you. I will simply follow you because you are worthy of being followed. And you have the keys to eternal life. So I return to that bad first day. Something that happens is you're making first impressions on people. It's difficult. It's awkward. You don't quite get it all. But as the time goes on, you realize that you go deeper. You know more. And you realize that these folks you're meeting for the first time have a story behind them, have a history, have giftings behind them that you never realized. Well, my friends, meet Jesus. He's got a story behind him. He's got a mission he's on. He's got things we're calling us to go in obedience. And the question is, will we follow him or will we throw him off a cliff? I'd recommend you follow him. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus Christ. We think back, Lord, of the story in the Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, where Abraham's called to sacrifice Isaac. And of course, it's not because you believe that children should be sacrificed by any means. It's not even because Isaac was a bad thing or anything like that. It was simply to prove that nothing comes first. besides you. And Lord, for anyone in this room, if something else has come first, I would ask that you would give them the strength in this time to take a deep breath, to name it, and confess it before you. Not because you want to take it away, although you might, but not because you want to take it away, but just because you need to show us there is so much more when you come first than we could ever get by relegating you to the bottom of our lives. Father, we thank you for dedications. I thank you for Cora. She has changed my life. But you knew her before I did. And the same for everyone in this room. You know them, what's going on. You know their connections, their lives, their jobs, whatever they're going through. And I just pray, Lord, that in this moment you would make it abundantly clear to them that if they open up their hearts to you and who you are, whatever else happens in the rest of their life, they will have everything because of you. We repent of anything we've put before you. And Father, again, we just rededicate ourselves and we tell you that we will follow you wherever you lead. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Help us obey in Christ's mighty name. Amen.